great Easter story. At the autumn wedding of an elderly couple, the guests waited a long time for the service to begin. The church organist played through her entire repertoire of wedding songs, but nothing happened. Not wanting to repeat herself, she continued with Easter hymns in keeping with the season. Soon the door to the pastor's study opened. A shaky, ashen groom appeared just as the organist completed the first line of "Up from the grave he arose." Well, it's true, so it's worth repeating, isn't it? Anyway, let me pray before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, as we come to your word, the Bible, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and perceive, open our ears to hear and understand. We ask that you would transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it will be helpful for you to keep your Bibles open in front of you to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be focusing particularly on verses 17 to 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. The first point that Peter makes in this section is really quite simple. God raised Christ from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. People sometimes think that God's creation of a perfect world was God's plan A, and that God was surprised by humans rebelling against him, and so they think that God had to come up with a plan B. And so, of course, God decided to send his son into the world to redeem a people for himself. The only problem with this view, which is sometimes held by both Christians and non-Christians, is that that is not what God's word says. That is not what the Bible tells us. In Peter's letter to the scattered Christians who were living in what today we call Turkey, we read in verse 20, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." God did not choose Christ after humanity rejected God's loving rule. God didn't choose Christ as a reaction or as an afterthought. God was not surprised by the rebellion of humanity. Peter tells us God chose Christ before he even made the heavens and the earth, before the world began. And Peter tells us in verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. The words "these last times" refers to the final period of the world as we know it. Christ was sent into the world in these last times. The original recipients of this letter were living in these last times. And of course, we are living in these last times. These last times refers to the period beginning at Christ's first coming and ending at his second coming. And Peter tells us that God the Father made known his eternal Son in this final epoch of history for your sake. For your sake. Isn't that astonishing? Christ was chosen and revealed for your sake. For our sake, brothers and sisters. For the sake of God's people. God's work through Christ was planned from eternity past for our sake, for the church. And so Peter writes to the scattered Christians in verse 21, "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Christ's resurrection and ascension, of course, weren't everyday run-of-the-mill events, were they? Christ's resurrection and ascension were miraculous events, supernatural events. They were the work of God. God raised his Son to life, and God enthroned his Son in heaven. God resurrected Christ, and God glorified Christ. Now bear in mind that Peter, who wrote this letter, witnessed these two historical events. So Peter's not writing in some academically distant way or some journalistically detached way. As Peter writes, he's thinking back to those unforgettable, life-changing events that he experienced. Seeing, touching, talking with, and eating with the risen Christ, and watching Christ leaving his disciples and being taken into heaven. Faith is not an intellectual cop-out or a form of wishful thinking. Faith in God is not a substitute for scientific explanation or an emotional crutch. Faith in God is reasonable and evidence-based. Peter knew that. Christ's resurrection and his glorification had hundreds of witnesses, many of whom would have been alive at the time at which Peter wrote this letter. And yet, faith in God is also a gift of God. Peter writes, through him, through Christ, you believed in God. It seems that Peter is writing intentionally with a double meaning there, because we believe in God through the historically verifiable events of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. But we also believe in God through the faith that Christ gives us. In other words, believing in God is not something that we can manufacture. Believing in God is a gift. Belief in God requires Christ to graciously grant us trust in God. So if we want to believe in God, it's not a matter of effort. It's not a matter of trying. We need to pray and ask God for faith. Well, have you done that? Have you asked Jesus Christ to give you the gift of faith? The first point that Peter makes, God raised Christ from the dead. Secondly, Peter tells us, God raised Christ from the dead so that you can have redemption. So that you can have redemption. Peter writes in verses 18 and 19, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Redemption is something that our society has a general sense of today, don't we? It's something like recovering through effort or through payment. But Peter's using the word in a very specific way. When Peter refers to redemption, he's talking about paying a ransom price to free a person from slavery. Paying a ransom price to free a person from slavery. Peter states that if we're part of God's chosen people, that we have been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that we're all born in sin. We're born with the Sinatra syndrome. We want to do it our way. We're born with a natural bias against God and towards ourselves. And Peter says we've inherited this self-serving slavery from our parents. The legacy of our ancestors is the emptiness of sin. But the good news is The ransom has been paid to free us from the slavery of our forefathers. The ransom has been paid to liberate us from the worthless existence that we have inherited. Peter says, Christians have not been redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, what does that mean? The ransom price that was paid to free us from meaningless of sin was obviously not material. It was not monetary. We've been bought out of our empty existence by the death of Christ. And those words that Peter uses are important. The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's a reference to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant sacrifices that were brought by the people of Israel to God at the tabernacle or temple. And they were always, only, ever to bring unblemished animals. And so God's Son gave his life as a perfect, unblemished, undefiled sacrifice to God. Christ's priceless death, in other words, was sufficient payment to buy our freedom from slavery to sin. It was sufficient payment to buy our freedom from slavery to sin. Now, the reason I say God raised Christ from the dead so you can have redemption is because God's resurrection of Christ is God's vindication of Christ's sacrifice. If God did not raise Christ from the dead, then we would have no assurance of the effectiveness of Christ's redeeming death for us. The resurrection is the divine affirmation, and it is the proof of the success of our redemption through Christ's death on the cross. And this redemption is yours to have if you will put your trust in Christ's death for you, for your sake. So will you? Will you accept the freedom purchased for you with the precious blood of Christ? Will you turn from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers? Will you? All you need to do is pray and tell God that you are placing your trust in Christ's redeeming death. Peter tells us God raised Christ from the dead. He tells us God raised Christ from the dead so that you can have redemption. And finally, Peter tells us God raised Christ from the dead so that you can have hope. Peter concludes the section in verse 21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Hope is something we frequently refer to, isn't it? I hope the Australian cricket team won't choke. Not likely. I hope the oven isn't too hot. I hope I will make the station on time. I hope the weather will be all right. Well, it's pretty clear what we mean when we use the word hope generally, isn't it? We're expressing a desire. There's nothing certain about what we're hoping for. It's a wish, perhaps even a dream. But that is not how Peter is using the word hope. Biblical hope is basically the opposite of everyday, typical hope. Biblical hope is confident. Biblical hope is an eager expectation because God is sovereign. Biblical hope is bold anticipation because we know God is in control. Just as God chose Christ before creation and God revealed him in these last days, just as God raised Christ from the dead and God glorified him, so God will again reveal Christ in the last time. And as Peter writes, your faith will be proved at the end of verse 7 genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter witnessed Christ's first revelation. Peter witnessed Christ's resurrection from the dead. Peter witnessed Christ's ascension. And so Peter is confident that Christ will be revealed again, because it is all God's work. And so Peter urges us at the end of verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we look forward to his return. We look forward to our resurrection. We look forward to a life free of sin and death. We look forward to God's gracious reward. We look forward to living in the presence of God. We can't live the way others do when we have this knowledge. We can only live differently because we know that God will reveal Jesus Christ again. We inevitably orientate our lives around the hope of Jesus Christ's return, don't we? We live changed lives because of Jesus' resurrection. We live hope-filled lives. God raised Christ from the dead so that you can have redemption and so that you can have hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter penned by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, your word. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that we take from these words. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that you raised Christ from the dead, that from before creation, you chose Christ before the world began, that you would send him, that you would reveal him, that you would raise him from the dead, that you would glorify him to your right hand, and that you would reveal him once again at the end of the ages. Father, we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it is the vindication of Jesus' death, redeeming us from our empty way of life. It is the evidence, it is the proof, it is the affirmation that indeed we have been bought out of our slavery to sin. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to live with this hope that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. Not a desire, not wishing, not dreaming, but confidence, because you are sovereign, because you are in control, because you have already raised Jesus to life and glorified him. And so we look forward to his revelation when he returns. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen.